Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope that you do, join me in turning to that passage that Pastor Greg read earlier in the service, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. You know, you would probably be hard-pressed to find any group in a Baptist church that's been on the receiving end of more jokes or been more maligned than deacons in a Baptist church. Perhaps some would say, sometimes rightfully so. I'm not going there. But the following story is an example of what I mean. A new pastor decided to visit the children's Sunday school. The teacher introduced him and said, "Pastor, this morning we're studying Joshua." "That's wonderful," said the new pastor. "Let's see what you're learning. Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" Little Johnny shyly raised his hand and offered, "Pastor, I didn't do it." Taken aback, the pastor said, "Come on now, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" The teacher interrupting said, "Pastor, little Johnny's a good boy. If he says he didn't do it, I believe he didn't do it." Flustered, the pastor went to the Sunday school director and related the story to him. The director, looking worried, explained, "Well, sir, we've had some problems with Johnny before. Let me talk to him and see what we can do." Really bothered now by the answers of the teacher and the director, the new pastor approached the deacons and related the whole story, including the responses of the teacher and the director. The chairman of the deacons thoughtfully stroked his chin and said, "Well, Pastor, I move we just take the money from the benevolence fund to pay for the walls and leave it at that." As I said, some of you have probably heard that before. In reality, no group has greater potential to be a blessing to a pastor and a church than the deacons. I have been blessed with the deacons that God has raised up to serve here at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. It has been a great blessing and an honor to serve with these men. But that's why we take the selection of deacons at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church very seriously, just like the New Testament does. According to the church constitution, I'm not going to read all of the section that pertains to deacon selection. It says, "A man having proven himself according to the scriptures and having been elected by the church to serve as a deacon shall be ordained by the church, except when already ordained by a church of like faith and order." That's why we're here tonight, is to ordain or set apart Scott O'Neill for deacon ministry. Also in this section, there are qualifications given, several qualifications. But the most important says this: he shall measure up to the requirements given in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and Acts 6, 3. Acts 6, 3 talks about the selection of those that we have generally believed are prototypes of deacons, the first deacons, if you will. And the instruction given to the church by the apostles was, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, in 1 Timothy, this office has become more established, has become one of the two offices of the church, the other office being what the New Testament calls overseer, sometimes elder, we call pastors or shepherds, but along with the deacons. And the pertinent passage we had read to us earlier, verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy 3, I want to read these verses again and look at four areas of a potential deacon's life that must be examined and found in accord with biblical standards. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again and thank you for this word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to understand it, but to give ourselves to applying it faithfully for our lives and for your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four areas of life: a man's personal life, his spiritual life, his church life, and his family life, if you will, that are addressed here. That's how I take it. First of all, and then four statements. A deacon must be exemplary in his personal life. Exemplary. That is, he must be an example. Here, the way Paul expressed it is, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Four characteristics of this exemplary personal life. First of all, he must be dignified. This is a word that is translated different ways in different translations, like many words are, but I like the NIV that says worthy of respect. The word literally means serious, sober-minded. Now, that can give a wrong impression. It's not someone who always is very serious and never has a smile, doesn't know how to laugh or have fun. If that were the case, then Scott, I could attest to, is disqualified. Because that's not him. Any of you who saw him sliding down the Torneros Hill on the slip and slide would know that he loves to have fun. Any of you who've been around him at any time. That's not what this means. It does mean worthy of respect. A man who knows how to deal with serious matters. A man who is both respectful and respected by others. That's the idea. Secondly, not double-tongued. That is not two-faced. He doesn't say one thing to one person and something else to another person. We know what double-tongued means. Someone who's insincere. Someone who will tell one person one thing and then tell someone else the exact opposite to curry favor or for whatever reason. He has the same story for everyone. A true story. He tells everyone the same thing. He is not double-tongued. Thirdly, he's not addicted to much wine. This causes a lot of people trouble because it says not addicted to much wine. There are differences between the use of alcohol in the Bible and the use of alcohol today. And for that reason and for other reasons, we actually go beyond what this says. We require an affirmation from our deacons that they will be teetotalers. If you don't know what that means they won't drink at all. That is what we ask, and that is, so you can know that men who are serving Reynoldsburg Baptist Church as deacons have agreed to be teetotalers as deacons of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. And I would add to that we are to do all that we do in moderation, except loving Jesus. Go all out for that. All right? But in our use of the good gifts that God has given us, we are to practice moderation in those areas. Well, I want to say more, but that's a sermon for another time. All right. Number four, not greedy for dishonest gain. From the beginning, if you take the seven in Acts 6 as the first deacons or the prototype for deacons or whatever, it is very clear that the deacons were involved in the use of church funds for benevolence purposes, to meet the needs of the needy. You can't have a man or men who are dishonest, who are thieves, such as Judas was. You cannot have men in positions of handling church funds who can't be trusted. And so it needs to be a man and men who are not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, I said that these are characteristics of his personal life, but in some respects, they're also characteristics of his public life. Because we need to be able to know about these men, be able to see that these characteristics are true of a man. You as a church body, we as pastor and deacons have examined and said, yes, he passes the test. Really, these should be the characteristics of Christians. But like overseers or pastors, deacons must set the bar high and serve as examples of what we think all Christians should be. So he must be exemplary in his personal life. Secondly, he must be sincere in his spiritual life. Scripture says, verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let me explain two terms. First of all, the mystery of the faith simply is Paul's way of referring to the New Testament revelation. He's talking about the revelation of God, the gospel. The word mystery in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, doesn't refer to the kind of things that we read written by Agatha Christie and those kinds of things. It's talking about a truth that was formerly not revealed, but that God has now revealed. For example, the relationship between Jew and Gentile of tearing down the dividing wall and making of these two men or these two races one new man is called by Paul a mystery. That is, it was not something that was foreseen in the Old Testament, but it was revealed and come to pass in the New Testament. That's what mystery refers to. Here, Paul says, the mystery of the faith. And as he does throughout the pastoral epistles, Paul is using the idea of the faith to refer to that body of truth that had been once for all delivered to the saints. So, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, he practices what he says he believes. He knows the word, he affirms the word, believes the word, but he also lives the word. There is a consistency between confession and life. He walks his talk. He talks the right thing. That is, as I said, he holds to the mystery of the faith. He believes biblical truth. He affirms it. That's why we go through, we give each potential deacon a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message. And whenever we interview them, we want to know if they affirm the Baptist Faith and Message, which is, according to our church constitution, our statement of faith. And so we want to make sure that deacons hold to that, that they are in agreement with that. But not only that, as I said, that they're living it out. That they are embodying the truths of Scripture. A church needs deacons who know the Word, believe the Word, and obey the Word. There are many documents that a church might have. But number one is the Scripture, is the Word of God. It's much more important that we know this and live this than anything else we may have. The church constitution, again, says that the deacon shall serve as a committee to provide a temporary ministry when the church is without a pastor, unless the church otherwise provides. Imagine a church being led ministerially in the teaching and preaching of the word by men who didn't know it, didn't agree with it, weren't living it. What a travesty that would be. So, he must be exemplary in his personal life. He must be sincere in his spiritual life. Thirdly, he must be commendable in his church life. Paul writes, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Serving as a deacon should not be the first opportunity, should not be the first opportunity a man is given to display his love for and service to the Lord's church. We do not consider men who are not already currently serving somewhere in the church. A man's faithfulness in serving in other areas should be checked. Perhaps positions that are less noticed and have a lower profile. If his service in these areas is blameless, that is, if he is found faithful to what he has already agreed to do, it's a good indication that he will also be faithful as a deacon. A man agrees to serve in some capacity. If he's faithful there, it's a good indication that he'll be faithful as a deacon, should he be given that opportunity. You know, in general, this doesn't just refer to deacons. In general, it's a good idea to give greater responsibility to someone only after he or she has demonstrated faithfulness with less responsibility. It is not a good idea to give someone greater responsibility who has shown himself or herself to be irresponsible or unfaithful in the responsibility they currently have. For example, if you can hardly get someone to come to church, don't elect them to an office. You'll wind up frustrating everyone who has to depend on that person. That's just, I mean, you don't have to read the Bible to understand that, right? But we see it throughout. Let them be tested first. Let their faithfulness be seen in other areas. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless or faithful, responsible. So, exemplary in his personal life, sincere in his spiritual life, commendable in his church life, and then finally, must be faithful in his home life. Paul writes, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." There's a lot of different things that you can read about these statements, especially verse 11, because the word in the original doesn't always mean wives. Sometimes it just means women. So there are different things written, but I take it to be wives. And let me just make three statements about these two verses. Number one, a deacon's wife, much like a pastor's wife, can make or break his ministry. So a man's wife must be dignified, not a slanderer, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Men, if you have a faithful wife, I hope you thank God every day. If you have a wife that blesses you and that makes your job easier and better and gives you higher regard from others, what a choice thing God has given you. A deacon's wife, much like a pastor's wife, can make or break his ministry. Number two, a man's relationship to his wife, especially persevering through the challenges in marriage, which all marriages have, is one of the best indicators of what kind of man he is. The scripture says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Some believe that means one at a time. And I don't mean that lightly. Okay? We all know that there are many people who have suffered the horrible experience of divorce for whom it was not their choice. You know, they did everything they could. This is not a put down of people who are divorced. However, there is a call for men to demonstrate faithfulness in his relationship to his wife, that he is a one woman man, that his heart and his eyes His thoughts belong to one woman, his wife. And that means that he will persevere through the inevitable challenges, difficulties that come in marriage. And they are inevitable. Every marriage has them. I've been married long enough, and I've pastored long enough to know that there are no exceptions. We need men who will be faithful in that area. And then thirdly, a man who cannot manage his household, including having minor children who are disobedient or disrespectful, disqualifies himself from leading the church, God's household. I take that's what managing their children and their own households well means. Men, you don't control the hearts of your children in that you cannot give them faith in Christ. You just can't do that. But you can create an atmosphere where the gospel is heard and lived. You can also bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord such that they will be obedient and respectful. And I added the word minor children. We all know that once children become adults, sometimes they just do the craziest things. We're talking about men who have children at home. And again, I've said many times that I don't have perfect children, but I do have obedient children. And I don't mind saying that. And that's really no credit to me. That's the grace of God. It really is. That is a qualification for being a leader in the church. At least that's God's qualification for being a leader in the church. So he must be faithful in his home life. We're not looking for perfect men, but we are looking for examples. Paul finishes this section on the qualifications of a deacon by making a statement, verse 13, about the blessings, the rewards of a deacon. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. A good standing for themselves. I take that to mean among the church and maybe even outsiders. But also, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A great hope of being able someday to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which is what the word deacon means, literally. It just means servant. It means servant. And as we're setting aside a man to be a servant in a particular way at Runsburg Baptist Church tonight, we're going to sing about being servants. It's called the Servant Song. It's hymn number 613. So let's stand together and turn in our hymnals. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And then I'll call Scott and the deacons down for the laying on of hands. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we pray for this time once again. We thank you, Lord, again for this church, for every person in it, Lord, and in particular for those that you have raised up, that this congregation has recognized to serve your church as deacons. Lord, I pray that as Scott's name is added, Lord, that your church, the ministry here and the ministry beyond this church, would be strengthened, and the cause of the gospel would be better off because he has been added to this position. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to grow in our service to you and to one another, that we would understand that these qualifications, while they're given as qualifications for deacons, Lord, really, they're pretty basic requirements for being faithful followers of Jesus. Help us each to desire, to aspire to meeting these qualifications. And Lord, help us daily, daily to examine ourselves and press toward the mark. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.